The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
I am the living bread that comes down from heaven, live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. This is the most listened to show on WGBB. It's time for Listen Up. Jesus is on the air, and thank you, listeners. Sorry, Al. We had to interrupt you a little bit today. And Al is listening, and we love him. And by the way, speaking of Al, the singer of our theme song, he is making an appearance at St. Raymond's in East Rockaway with a concert and a talk about God's gift to us. So you may want to listen to it. And on our guest list, we have, of course, is our co-host who's substituting for Dr. John Palmer, Brother Miller. Brother Miller, how are you? And thank you for joining us again.
Good morning. How are you, Tony? Good to be here.
Thank you so much. And while I got you on the air, I just want to mention to everyone that you're going to be doing a conference on August the 22nd, a devotion to the Divine Mercy at the Montfort Spirituality Center in Bayshore. And if anyone needs any information, they could call Techie at 516-655-9755. I'll be there. Tell me you're a listener and you'll get a hug. And now, ladies and gentlemen, let's introduce our special guest, Christopher Bell. Chris, are you on the line?
Oh, yeah. How are you?
Okay,
good morning, Tony.
Brother.
Good morning, Brother Paul.
Good morning, Chris. How are you? Good to talk to you.
Thank you.
You guys have such a synergy together. It's like a natural, with you guys being together. You're both in Jersey. You're both doing God's work. Brother Paul is he gives out free lunches. He gives out clothing. You're taking care of the Homewood woman. This is amazing evangelization. Thank you both of you. Chris, quick question: how did you start having this good counsel home? I know you started with.
You know, I want to mention, I come from Long Island. I was born in Queens, but raised in Elmont, and my parents raised the four of us there. It was a very blessed life in many, many ways. By the time my parents went home to God, within a couple of months of each other, they were married longer than 66 years. So that gives you an idea of.
You know, Chris, I have to interrupt you because I think we're twins. I was born in Queens and I grew up in Long Island, and I lived in Elmont for several years.
Oh, you kid? Oh,
isn't that the funniest thing?
Yeah.
What years were you in Elmont?
You know, I'll figure it out. 1952 to I think I'm much older than Chris. 52 to 54, I think.
Just a little bit. I was born in 57, so I just missed you.
Oh, there you go.
But it's in
We're
our DNA.
Just passing in the night.
And there's a synergy between the two of you guys. And as we get on with this show, the audience is going to see the synergy that's going on. So Chris, why don't you tell us a little bit something?
Yeah, so I went away to college. I realized what a blessing. You know, being a teenager, you don't realize. I didn't realize. What a blessing my family was, my faith is, and I heard about helping homeless and runaway kids in Times Square, and I went there to live for what I thought would be 1 year to volunteer to live, work, and pray with kids who were literally being thrown out of their home or didn't have a home to go to. And the first day I was there on 8th Avenue, this girl walks in with baby. And I was taken aback because I didn't expect anybody there to have a baby, and I certainly didn't expect to see a young teenage mother. And I just had to ask her, why are you here? How come you're here with your baby? And she looked at me and she said, well, Chris, by the time I found out I was pregnant, I was happy. And I told my boyfriend, and I thought he would be happy, and he told me where to go to get rid of this thing. And she said, I felt so alone and depressed, I thought about killing myself. But I realized I had a baby, and those were her words. And then she said, when my daughter was born, my mother said I should be out on my own. And she looked at me and she said, can you help me? And she held up her baby and she said, can you help us? And I instinctively said yes. But I quickly found out, because she was 17 and a half years old and with a child, there was no place. There was no program for her to go to, except a rundown, rat-infested drug den called the tenement apartment, a welfare apartment. And it was a frightening place for an adult, and it was certainly no place to raise a child. I was really distraught, but that was the situation. And, you know, growing up on Long Island, I had heard, you know, well, these girls, they get pregnant, they get a welfare check, and then they have two and three kids, and they get a bigger check, and, you know, they think life is fine. But I never met a girl who wanted a baby because she was going to get a check. I met and do meet a lot of women who are looking for love and want to love and really do hope that their love with this man, whoever he is, you know, might be a permanent love, because that's what we all want, right? And the girls I met wanted to have a house or at least a decent apartment and to do right by their children. And I saw more and more young women with children coming in off the street in Times Square, and I turned to another priest friend I met while there, Father Benedict Rochelle. And I assume some of our listeners today know or remember Father Benedict. He was a Franciscan priest, you know, with the beard.
Absolutely.
And a rope around his robes for a belt, and was also a psychologist. Maybe they saw Father Benedict on EWTN as many years or read one of his books. But if they didn't, I consider him a cross between Moses and Freud with his psychological degree. And when I told him of the problem that I saw, and some of the women I was meeting, Brother Paul, were from Long Island, and that really hit me, because I could have gone to school with them. They could have been my sister. They, you know, could have been my cousin. And they were coming from towns in Nassau County and Suffolk and certainly throughout Queens. And I was... So I said to Father Benedict, why doesn't somebody do something to help young mothers and their babies? And he looked at me and, you know, kind of scratched his beard and said, well, if you're going to complain about it so much, you know. And then he said, I'll help you. I'll help you. And it really sounded like the words of God when he finally said that, I'll help you. And I immediately had this instant fear of diapers, like I was going to have to take care of this mountain of diapers that I would be confronted with if I took in mothers and babies. But I realized any fear that I had and insecurity, if this is God speaking, you know, nothing is impossible with God. And all these fears I would overcome. I didn't realize I would have new fears, but God would take care of them too. He always does, right, Brother Paul? You know,
well, totally.
The more you walk, the further you get out into the deep. And it doesn't mean you get, at least for me, less frightened, but... it's a call to remember, to trust, to believe. And so with Father Benedict's help, we looked for an empty convent to start a home for mothers and babies. And on March 10th, a Sunday night in 1985, that I'll never forget, we opened the doors of a former convent in St. Francis Parish. And Debbie, the first mother, walked in, and she taught me even more that I needed to know. She came from a relatively stable family background in Bay Ridge, actually, and her parents were separated. That's why she couldn't live with either one of them. And one day she told me something I could have never imagined. She said, Chris, this isn't the first time I'm pregnant. She said, when I was in high school and became pregnant, my mother said we have to take care of this problem. And my mother took me to Planned Parenthood. And she didn't know then, and I didn't have a clue, just how evil and vicious the mission of Planned Parenthood is and what they do to fulfill that mission. And I know we'll talk more about that. I hope we will later in this hour together. But, for those who still don't know, Planned Parenthood's only mission is to eliminate as many people before or after birth as possible. And they use it by so-called contraception, which almost all oral contraceptives are really abortifacients, or sterilization, or by direct abortion, directly killing a child.
Right.
And Debbie said to me, but this was really my first clue into the darkness of that organization. She said, they told me they were going to remove a little blob of bloody tissue. And I asked them, would it hurt? Because I had never had an operation before. And she said, they told her, no, you'll just feel some cramps, and in 2 or 3 days you'll go back to school, and you never think about it again. And Debbie said, Chris, while I was in the recovery room, I saw another girl crying quietly to herself, and I started to cry. And she said, I couldn't help myself. I started to scream. And then she said, I was yelling, I killed my baby. I killed my baby. And the nurses told me, if you don't stop, we're going to put you out in the hall. And I couldn't, and they did. And then she asked me two questions, which at that time I did not know how to answer. She said, Chris, when people see me with my little boy, Bobby, now, they say, what a beautiful boy you have. Is he your first? She asked me, what do I tell them? Because she said, I know now when I was 9 weeks, you know, 9 weeks pregnant and went in for that operation, that my baby inside me already had arms and legs and fingers and toes and a beating heart. You know, the heart starts beating 18 to 21 days after conception, usually when a woman confirms she's pregnant. And it doesn't stop until the end of life. And Debbie said, Chris, then she asked me this other question. She said, Chris, where do you think my first baby is? And I didn't know what to say to her. I never had even thought of the question before. And that's the beginning of good counsel. And,
Chris, I'm sure you're touching many of our listeners, but if someone is in that particular situation, how can they get in touch with you for help?
Well, Good Counsel has a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week national helpline. So anybody in the United States who's listening can call 1-800-723-8331. And I'll repeat that again in a minute. We also have a website, Facebook page, Twitter account. Our website is goodcounselhomes.org, and that's counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, like Good Counsel, Homes, with an S at the end of it, .org. You can go to Good Counsel Homes to find our hotline, which again is 1-800-723-8331. Or you can go to Facebook, Good Counsel Homes, or Twitter, goodcounsel.org. And you may not, if you who are listening may not know somebody in a crisis pregnancy right now, but I really would encourage you, if you want to do something for life today, if you want to do it right now, go online, email the web address to somebody you know, put it on your Facebook page, like us on Facebook, just do something to let somebody else know, because you don't know who among your many friends and followers may know somebody or may pass it along who knows somebody who's in a crisis pregnancy today. Somebody who woke up this morning now and is being told at this hour, don't have your baby, you can't have your baby, and she needs to hear that there is not only hope, but there's concrete help. We have 5 homes in the metropolitan area, and we take women from all over, really all over the world, but certainly all over the tri-state area. And we can help her right now. You can call 1-800-723-8331 and just pass on the web address, goodcounselhomes.org.
Chris, is there any cost on the part of the woman that contact you?
No. If a woman is pregnant and she needs a place to stay, she's in trouble. Too many of our women are in domestic violence situations. All of them, if they're not outright rejected by their own family, they have family who are unable too often unwilling, but sometimes actually unable to house them. Maybe the parent is in a senior citizen's housing situation or some situation they can't extend help. So a mother can come to us, and if she's working, if she's getting assistance, we'll ask her to contribute to the general welfare of the house. But if she has nothing, we'll give her whatever she has. She can come in, live with us. She's not only got a roof over her head and a bed, she'll have, you know, food to eat, and we'll help her to go back to school and find a job. Good council moms go back to school because they stay with us for a year. We expect, we encourage her to stay with us for a year. So it's not only to give birth, but it's to take the next good step in her life so that when she does move out, she'll have some money, she'll have some means of support, she'll have some way that she can better raise her child, and please God, you know, she'll be spiritually stronger and sounder as well.
Great. Brother Paul, I know you have probably plenty of questions. You have a question that that's troubling
sure.
you? Yes.
Chris, having had some tangential experience with this myself,
I know.
What's been your biggest challenge in trying to establish these homes?
Well, it is raising money directly.
That's what you call serving up a ball to hit out, Chris.
I'll say.
You know, I depend on God's people and some people who don't consider them part of God's people, but we get support, you know, from people who say that they're pro-choice. And we get support from people who are non-Catholic, certainly non-Christian. But we don't depend on the government. The simple rule is we don't depend on the government for our support because we do want to feel free to share our faith because, you know, women come in. I don't tell them to believe in God. They believe in God. They believe in an angry God. They believe that they're under God's judgment. I have to convince them God loves you, you know, and he's merciful. And if you've had an abortion, God can forgive. God does forgive. He died for you as me. He died for your baby. You know, God is there for you. So very briefly, out of that, we've developed a post-abortion healing ministry. I'd like to talk more about that a little bit later, too. But there's a way for people who are suffering silently because of a past abortion. Maybe a sibling whose brother or sister died through an abortion is troubled. We have a good counselor. We have good counselors. We have other means to help people take those next good steps of healing and hope. So our support comes from you who are listening. You can go on the website to make a donation. You could write us. You can come to an event. I'll speak in any church, any synagogue, any group, any business group, Kiwanis or, business organization, and share, you know, the story. Why is that the biggest challenge? I think God made that the biggest challenge in opening a home because we can find good people to staff the home and run the home. And we usually get a lot of community support, people willing to donate their time and their talent to fix up a building, even if the building isn't in great shape, and to babysit the kids and to share in our life skills programs, teaching child growth and development and nutrition. I think God made raising the support a challenge because it forces me, it forces all of us at Good Counsel to go out to churches, it forces us to mail letters, to send out emails, to tell more people about what we're doing and how we're doing it so more people could know there is help. More people can join us in prayer. More people can spread the good news themselves. We live in a society that is so anti-life and anti-religion right now that we who believe have to stand up and say, I not only believe, I support, I act, I want to help and encourage women in crisis pregnancies, men who are struggling with addictions or maybe they had an abortion in their life and they need healing, people who are suffering with sexual identity issues, marriages that are in trouble. I mean, we have to help. We have to help the immigrant and the mentally ill. I mean, we're all called to do that as followers of Jesus Christ. And if those who are listening, you know, aren't believers, please know, you know, we love you too, and we embrace you. As Christians, we're called to love. I think a lot of non-believers, certainly what we hear from the political class and the intellectual class who are anti-religious, they think we're a bunch of naysayers and, you know, do
right.
not. You
That's
know,
not
the
case.
Do not do this. Well, sure, there are lines. We have very solid lines. Do not kill. We don't believe in killing. Do not lie. We don't believe in lying. Cheat, steal. don't, you know, take somebody else's wife. I think these are pretty basic laws. Oh. I mean, not everybody agrees with us today, though, right?
No,
guys?
But Chris,
I mean,
the Holy Spirit has led you to these words. I don't know if you realize this or not, because our first song touches exactly what you were talking about. May I play it?
I'm so excited
about it that the Holy Spirit led you right to the song. And the name of the song is You Needed Me. And I think that's your case, right, babe?
I cried a tear, you wiped it dry. I was confused, you cleared my mind. I sold my soul, you bought it back for me. And held me up and gave me dignity. Somehow you needed me. You gave me strength to stand alone again, to face the world out on my own again. You put me high upon a pedestal, so high that I could almost see eternity. Can't believe it's true. I needed you, and you were there. And I'll never leave. Why should I leave? I'd be a fool. 'Cause I finally found someone who really cares. You held my when it was cold, when I was lost, you took me home. You gave me hope when I was at the end, and turned my lies back into truth again. You even called me friend. You gave me strength to stand alone again, to face the world out on my own again. You put me high upon a pedestal, so high that I could almost see eternity. You needed me. You needed me. You needed me. You needed me.
Oh, my God. Brother Paul.
Yep.
Chris. This fitted in so perfect. The Holy Spirit, Chris, led you right to this song. And this is what your boat ministries are all about. Helping people that need. By the way, that song was sung by my dear friend Al Barbarino. And it was selected by my beautiful bride for 53 years, Joan. She's the acting musical director for now. But anyway, it was so beautiful. I'm a Marine, I have to tell you. I was crying during the song. It really hit home. Thank you so much for being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, Chris, let's get on with your and Paul. You have any questions for Chris as we're moving along?
You know, Chris, what's the total number of families you're supporting right now in your five homes?
We have right now five homes. So it's we just reopened our Staten Island home, so the number went up a bit. It's 48.
Okay. And what would you say the real need is? Is 48, is that what the need really is, or is it much greater than that?
I
want to get a sense for how much more we have to do.
Yeah, how many more people? We get every day on our national helpline, which unfortunately is not well publicized. People often find it on the web or by word of mouth. And we're getting upwards of 8 calls, phone calls, and an additional 5 emails from women who found us. You know, we're not even going out into the highways and the byways.
Right.
Who found us and are emailing and saying, I am pregnant, I am homeless, or I'm in a domestic violence situation, or it's something so bad that they're looking for a lifeboat. They're looking for help. And when you think about the statistic of nearly 500,000 teenagers, it's 1 million teenagers who become pregnant each year, close to 1 million, thanks to Planned Parenthood sex education in the schools, which is amoral and handing out contraceptives and just teaching kids how to do it. And if you go to Planned Parenthood's website, heaven forbid, whenever it's up, you'll see what they teach teenagers is to go out and do it and experiment and do it. So, of course, that encourages kids to get pregnant and to get STDs, which is rampant. And with those teenagers, with 1 million pregnant, 500,000 of them have abortions each year. And really what's so sad, it's sad enough, right? Many of those teenagers are forced to. They're not willing participants. They're not making a choice. They are forced to have those abortions by a parent or both parents, or they're coerced. And very often those women will be pregnant again, and some of them will fall back into another abortion, and others will come to good counsel or another maternity home. There are several hundred maternity homes throughout the U.S. Who are helping women, helping teenagers as well as older women. And they will have that child because at that second pregnancy, the women that I see at good counsel, they'll do anything to have that child because they do not want to go through that experience again. And many adult women in our post-abortion healing program, they were forced to as a child, and they were beaten down after that, and they fell into a life of promiscuity or addiction or low self-esteem, suicide attempts. It's just, the list goes on. We, again, have to be lights. I think what's really important for everybody who is listening to us today to do is take a step for life. Whether you do it online or offline, turn to somebody you know and say, hey, I just heard that any woman in a crisis pregnancy can get help anywhere. Even if you don't know anybody, just say, I heard about good counsel, or I heard that there are maternity homes throughout the United States. You know, look something up online. Look up maternity home locally, wherever you are. And also, be a missionary of mercy. Say, you know, because everybody knows somebody who's had an abortion, whether you know it or not. Statistically, there have been 56 million surgical, not including the contraceptive pill and the patch and the IUDs, there have been 56 million surgical abortions since 1973. We've got to turn to people and say, hey, I know God forgives even an abortion, even if you've had an abortion, and say, I just heard that. I heard, be an evangelist for life. I know that Jesus died even for those women and those men involved in an abortion. I know he loves them. I know he even died for the abortionists. We have best friends who are former abortionists. My wife was a godfather to Dr. Bernard Nathanson, and he turned to the Lord, you know, before he died because he knew that God would be merciful, and he knew he needed God's mercy, and he performed personally more than 10,000 abortions. And that's why I can't look at an abortionist with anger and hatred. I can't even look at Cecile Richards, head of Planned Parenthood, you know, with that kind of despicable thoughts that I have for her words, because I know that deep down she's got a soul, and Jesus died for her, and wants her and wants everybody involved in an abortion, all those legislators who promote it, all those who voted to keep funding, you know, really to keep funding the killing of children, that God loves them and died for them. We want them to come over. You know, we want them to win for life. We want them to love life. Because, you know, where there's love, if you have love in your heart, there is always life, right? You have a man and a woman,
absolutely,
they get married, they're in love, they have children. When there's love, there's life. God is love, and that's why he created so much life, so much diverse life. You know, I wish we'd had time to talk about the Pope's encyclical, Laudato Si,
yes,
where he talks about creation, because creation is made out of love. I mean, why would a God who has everything, who is everything, who is almighty, why would he create anything except that love is creative? So with his love, there's life. With his life, there's always hope, because as long as we can live and breathe, we have hope that we can fix the problems that we face. And for those who feel so desperate and so alone, we gotta offer them hope. That's why as Christians, we can't sit home and pray. We do have to pray, but we have to go out. We got to go out, and we got to reach people who are feeling hopeless. And where there's hope, there's creativity, and that's another element of God that he put in you and me and everybody, where, you know, you're desperate and you need a way out. He gives us a mind and a heart to kind of think through a problem, to kind of, you know, love through a problem. And sometimes we can't fix a problem. I can't fix somebody's, you know, broken past, but I can be there suffering with them today, and I could offer them a new direction for tomorrow. And that's what we're about, you know, and that's what we try to do.
Chris, that is utterly beautiful, utterly beautiful. I don't know what to say about what you just said. It was beautiful. There is a burning question that's bothering me. What if someone that's pregnant but really is not capable of maintaining the child or bringing the child up, are there provisions for adoption or anything like that?
Well, that's a great question, and actually you're asking if I can break it down into several questions. Talk about a woman, let's say, who's mentally ill. Let's say who's mentally ill and abusing drugs.
Right. That's
like Dana was. And Dana had been abusing drugs for 10 of her very young years in her life. She was still in her 20s. And she called Good Counsel to say, I'm pregnant and I need help. And she later explained when she came into our home, not knowing that Good Counsel has a special home for women who are pregnant and homeless and mentally ill or addicted. And Dana came from Long Island, I might add. And she said, I've been abusing drugs for 10 years. I only thought about getting high. I did anything I needed to get money to get high. I abused my body so much, I could not imagine that anything good could ever come out of my body. And the moment I found out I was pregnant, I thought, oh my, God gave me a great gift. And she said it was the first moment in her 10 years of drug addiction, of doing all sorts of things, terrible things, to stay high. The first time she thought, I got to get sober. I got to help my baby. It's her baby who saved her life, really. And so she came to us not knowing, she called Good Counsel not knowing that we have a home just for her. It's called our Daystar program, and we help moms who are addicted, who are mentally ill, to go get the treatment that's needed. We surround them with love and compassion and direction. They get counseling. And the women in that home who people would think, oh, they can't take care of themselves, how are they going to take care of a baby? Those babies are so well cared for, because as many of the women in there have told me, this is the best thing I've ever done in my life. Their whole world becomes that baby. Now, I will tell you, granted, not every mom who's in that home, in our special needs home, can, in fact, care for that child as that baby goes from an infant to a toddler to a preschooler, and we know that, and we evaluate that while mom is with us. From the moment she comes in through birth and afterwards, we work with her and see about her parenting skills and abilities and her mental capabilities. You know, how many people that you pass throughout the day you don't know are on medications for their psychological, emotional difficulties, whether they're pumping your gas or serving your food or a cashier or who knows where throughout your day you pass somebody who, you know, is seeing a counselor.
Yes.
And some of our moms can do very well. And for those, we get them into supportive housing. Or they go back to their own families. You know, when they stabilize, their families are willing to take them back in. And that happens sometimes. In Dana's case, she got sober one day at a time. And she knows that she needs to stay sober one day at a time. She got herself a job as a veterinarian's assistant before she moved out of Good Counsel Homes. And she came back and said, I'd like to help out because, as you know, it's also part of the steps to, you know, to not only make amends but to reach out to others. So she wanted to help women in her situation. But for those who are truly incapable of caring for a child, then we do counsel and work for an adoption plan. And what normally happens is a member of the family, maybe it's a cousin or a sister or an aunt, who will adopt the baby of this mother who is not capable. So it stays in the family. And again, you see families coming together through this difficulty. As again, we Christians know, you know, God brings good out of everything. And
absolutely,
all things work together for those who love the Lord, Romans 8:28. And God has plans for you, plans, you know, for your betterment, for your healing, for your wholeness, Jeremiah 29:11. You know, he loves us to take every situation, and even those who are unbelievers know that God can take a bad situation and bring good out of it. And even this Planned Parenthood situation, which maybe we should talk about a little bit before our time is up. Do you want to do that, Guy?
No, yes, I do. But I wanted to ask Paul if he had any other burning questions that he wanted to get addressed before I go into the next song.
I would say, you know, certainly from my perspective, I see a lot of the women, and through my healing ministry, I come across so many women who have had abortions who can't forgive themselves. And what's the name of your program that you work on that, Chris?
Yes, so Good Counsel has a Lumina. We call it our Lumina program, which means light. It's Latin for the word of light, like the light at the end of the tunnel.
Right.
For those who can understand the light of Jesus Christ, and we have to be a light to one another, Lumina can be found at postabortionhelp.org, www.postabortionhelp.org. And Lumina also has a hotline. It's 1-888-LUMINA and the number 1, LUMINA and the number 1. It's 888-LUMINA-1. There you have confidential, compassionate, healing ears who will listen to you. Teresa, who is the director of our Lumina program herself, had an abortion as a young girl, was totally distraught, and found healing and hope through a long journey. And because of her own coming to reconcile and coming to peace with herself, with God, and with others, she wants to share. And she has a real heart, as I said before, not only for women, but also for men and for civilians. She has a real heart for anybody suffering because they've been involved in an abortion. Maybe they counseled someone to have an abortion. Maybe you drove somebody to have an abortion. Maybe you just told somebody that's a good idea, go get the abortion, get rid of it, you know, put that aside. Maybe you're struggling with that guilt or that feeling of loss. Call the Lumina hotline, 888-LUMINA-1. Go to the website, postabortionhelp.org, and know that God forgives. Know that there are other people who've been through this. You're not alone. You're never alone. One quick story, and I know you want to get to another song, but one quick story. Mary was in her 60s. Her husband had died. She had an abortion late in life at a terrible family situation at the time. She, every year was hospitalized around the same time in a psychiatric hospital, and none of her psychologists, psychiatrists, doctors could figure out why, and she had been on medication, gone to them for many, many years. She was ready to end her life. She just didn't want to go through it again. She was straightening out her room because she didn't want to leave a mess for her other children after she killed herself. And she found this little bit of paper that had the Lumina number on it. she said, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm going to give him a call. She called Teresa, was on the phone for a couple of hours. She came in to see Teresa. Mary wound up working for Lumina for the rest of her life.
Wow.
Because she found healing and hope, and she would share her story with others. She was desperate. Why was she hospitalized every year at the same time? Because that's the time she had her abortion. Why couldn't the doctors, these weren't Planned Parenthood psychologists, they heard her say, she said to everybody, I had an abortion, I didn't like it, but they didn't understand. Her psychiatrist called us up to find out what we were doing. You know, what was it? She never took medication again after she went through the Lumina weekends and the healing process that she had, coming to peace with herself. And she never had medication. She was never hospitalized again. She came to peace with that problem. So maybe somebody listening is struggling silently. Or maybe you know somebody who's struggling and they don't know why, and you could see why. All you have to do is say, you know, God forgives. Here's this Lumina number. Call it up.
I want to put emphasis on the final point about this. The first woman that ever came to me for healing, who had an abortion, she was very troubled by it, and I said to her, the first step is, you need to make peace with God, so you should go to confession. She was a Catholic. And she said, oh, I went to confession 20 years ago. I mean, this has been with me for 20 years. And, you know, that was really eye-opening to me because, you know, obviously being a Catholic myself, I thought, well, you know, if people could embrace the idea that if they go to confession, God will forgive them. But here's a woman who, on the spiritual side, felt she was forgiven but couldn't forgive herself personally. So that's why this program, I think, is so important that you're talking about.
Wow.
Brother Paul, you hit on a key aspect, not only for those who've had an abortion or been involved in it, but for us who are involved in healing ministries or healing professions. It's to understand that I could know and believe, if I'm Catholic, in the sacrament of reconciliation. I can be a Christian and know that the blood of Jesus has forgiven me, yet the emotional and really the deep spiritual scars need to be healed as well. Actually, it's a spiritual wound that's still open. And God made us this way, right? It's a journey. Healing is not just a moment in time for some sins or some trauma in our life. Like if I've been to war and I'm suffering with post-traumatic stress syndrome, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a sinner because I'm suffering with that. I need to find healing, and it's a process. It's a journey. And Lumina and reconciliation with the Lord, these are steps along that journey. And so we encourage, you and I are about encouraging people to begin
Absolutely.
The journey, right? Take the step, reach out, and don't be afraid. Not only we are saying don't be afraid, Jesus is saying don't be afraid. Don't even be afraid of religion. Don't be afraid of your church. And if you're a non-believer, and we've had non-believers, we've certainly had Jewish and Muslim people calling our Lumina program. Don't be afraid that we're going to put God in front of you or shake a cross in front of you. We're not. We take you where you are, take the next good step. It's up to you, and it's up to a journey that is yours. It's not for me to dictate what it is. But don't be afraid to take that step, right, Brother Paul?
Absolutely.
Chris, I think Brother Paul will agree with me. We got to have you back because we're not getting the full message across. We're not going to have time to get it across. You got to commit another date for us. Is that okay with you?
I really like to. Well, not only because I like you guys, I love our listeners. Yeah, sure. Yeah, we'll do it. Maybe September,
good. Yes.
Or October,
okay,
whatever
Brother Paul?
You know, fits into your schedule.
Right. Now, if anyone wants to contribute to you, Chris, and your organization, how could they go about doing it? Do they have to call you?
If you can go online, go to Good Counsel Homes. Again, that's Counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, Homes with an S at the end of it, .org. Please go to Good Counsel Homes anyway and just share the messages of healing and hope for those who've had an abortion and for women in a crisis pregnancy. Any woman, any age, any state, we can get their help. GoodCounselHomes.org, you could donate there too. If you're on Facebook, like us on Facebook. If you're on Twitter, follow us at GoodCounselOrg and share the messages that we have. The more we can network together. Everybody who's listening today, please do something for life by just sharing one of these online messages or turn to somebody you talk to later today and just say, hey, I heard it's help for any woman in a crisis pregnancy. Hey, I heard that even if you've had an abortion, God forgives. And there are people who can help in that healing process. It's not just knowing. It's not just believing. It's also going on the journey.
Yes.
Or you can call me. If you're not online, you want to call me. Our office number for a donation is 201-795-0637. Our hotline number for a woman in crisis pregnancy is 1-800-723-8331. I'll repeat those numbers again. The office is 201-795-0637, and the hotline is 1-800-723-8331. I hope that's helpful. I hope people can find us and like us on Facebook and spread the good news.
Okay, and now, Brother Paul, how about you? If someone wants to donate to your ministry and you got some ministry going on with food and clothing and conferences, how can someone support your ministry?
Well, probably the easiest way is to go to FranciscanCharitiesInc.org. And that's the social ministry where the soup kitchen and the clothing ministry and the social services ministry aspect of what we do is there. And you can actually donate online there. Or if they want to support the healing ministry, they can go to healingministryofdivinemercy.com. And they can contribute there. So either one is wonderful. But we heartily endorse Chris's activities here. You know, Chris and I share another common thread, and that is the guy who runs my soup kitchen is a guy named Larry Crawford. And Larry is a longtime supporter and helper and devotee of Chris's work. So I don't want to forget to mention his name because Larry has been a saint in the middle of Newark, believe me.
Oh, yeah. No, I highly endorse that. He's one of the most humble souls. He's someone you could say is without guile.
Absolutely. That's great.
And sometimes that works to his disadvantage. some of our guests are pretty cunning.
That's
but
for sure.
Larry does such a wonderful job. And you know, it's so funny because Chris has made Larry such a devotee and such a strongly committed person to life that he uses his job in the kitchen all the time to help spread the message. So, you know, we served 125,000 meals last year.
That's amazing.
So he's getting the word out to lots and lots of people.
Absolutely.
You know?
And by the way, Brother Paul, I just want to mention again that you're going to be appearing at the Montfort Spirituality Center on August 22nd. You're going to do a devotion to the Divine Mercy, and you're going to be praying for healing through this devotion to Divine Mercy. And the Montfort Spirituality Center is on Saxon Avenue in Bayshore. And for information, they should call Techie at 516-655-9755. I have to mention, I will also be there. If you want a hug, just come over to me and say you listen to the radio show. I hug everybody that tells me they're listeners to the radio show. So,
hold it. You only hug people who listen to your radio show?
No. That was a dopey thing for me to say. But I do feel a very strong urge to hug people when they come over to me and tell me they listen to the show. I really do. And so, Paul is a tremendous healer. He's a tremendous speaker. You know, and I recommend as many to go as they could possibly go. Can I add
another plug?
Yes, absolutely, yes.
This coming weekend, I will be at Rosa Mystica upstate in New York. I guess it's near Cooperstown. To be honest with you, I don't even know where it is yet.
Okay.
But I'm going to be there on Saturday and Sunday, conducting an all-day retreat on each day of the weekend. So the people that live upstate, we have people that follow us upstate.
Oh, there are people from here that are going to be going, I'm sure.
Yeah, so I just wanted to mention that I'll be
there. I'm glad you
weekend.
Did. And I just want to mention also, if you haven't been to any of Brother Paul's ministries or conferences or healing ministries, you should go. It is the most powerful thing or the powerful event you'll ever see. I can promise you that. It's a great, he has a great, does great events. That's great healing ministries. I did want to touch a little bit on Maximilian Kolbe, but I'm not going to have time to do the whole research on him. But I did want to mention him because his feast day is coming up August the 14th. And he does have a special tie with recent, with the World War II and stuff like that. I'll just give you a brief outline on Maximilian Kolbe, and just to not to have Maximilian Kolbe feel like I ignored him. So he was born in Poland in 1894. He became a Franciscan friar when he was only 16. He was sent to study in Rome, where he was ordained a priest in 1918. He also had a very clever mind. His mind was scientific and mathematical. Father Maximilian returned to Poland in 1919 and with his fellow friars began using modern printing methods to spread the gospel. They published daily newspapers and a monthly magazine. Now listen to this one. Maximilian also started a radio station.
I didn't know that.
Yes, he
I'm
did.
I'm not surprised.
Yes, and I was surprised on my research to come up with that. And this is all led by the Holy Spirit, by the way. These shows are led by the Holy Spirit, and in my opinion. And he planned to build a film studio, believing that there were important new ways to tell the world about Jesus. And that's that's our mission statement, to evangelize to the world, to the area, about Jesus using...
You could bet he would have been the first one with a website if
I'm sure he would have been. I'm sure he would have been. But before he worked for a time in Japan, unfortunately, he was captured by the Germans. He wasn't captured. They wanted him to denounce his Catholic religion and refused because they thought they could use him to bring people, other people, into their movement from the Catholic religion. He absolutely refused. They put him in a concentration camp. One day, the quick story goes, one prisoner escaped. And so the person in charge of the concentration camp decided that 10 people were going to be starving to death for that one person that escaped. And so when the sergeant went down the line and picked you. He picked another gentleman. And the gentleman started crying and says, I'm never going to see my family again. Oh, please, I love them. I want to see them. And the sergeant that picked him didn't want to hear anything. Maximilian stepped forward and says, look, use me. I'm old. I'm 46 years old. I have nobody. I'll be glad to step in this place. Allow him to see his family. The sergeant thought, but he thought meanly. And he says, this is a good opportunity. And so he pushed the other gentleman aside, and he says, step in line. Remove all your clothes. They have a special cellar where they starve prisoners to death, naked. They put them into the cellar, and they let them starve to death. Maximilian was the last one. He wasn't dying. And the sergeant was getting a little nervous. So he ordered the doctors to give him an injection so that he would die. And when the doctors asked him to extend out his arm, before he did, he prayed, Jesus, I'm coming to you. Please take me into your into your fatherly heaven. They gave him the injection, and so he died. He died a mere skeleton, starving to death. And he gave his life so someone else could live. And that's the short story of Maximilian Kolbe. I wish I had the time to read it, the whole thing, and to give you all the research I got from it, but he was quite a guy. And also, we do have a few more minutes. I'd like to say a special prayer for my dear partner, my friend, my brother, who is my brother through God and Jesus, Dr. John Palmer. And I'd like to ask Brother Paul if he would lead in that special prayer of healing for Dr. John Palmer. Is that okay, Brother Paul?
In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we ask you to rain upon our brother John all the graces and blessings that you can in order to fulfill his mission here on earth. We ask your blessing in a special way for those who take care of him, for those who support him, for those who lift him up in times of great sorrow and pain and agony. We ask you to give him the faith necessary to go forward according to your will. And also for those who listen here today, our Lord said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. So I bring the petitions of all those who are listening to this show, most especially John and our host and our guest today, to your most sacred heart. I ask that you bless them and heal them in body, mind, and soul, according to your will. I ask you to be moved by these petitions, to be moved by the tears of Martha and Mary, for their beloved brother Lazarus. To be moved by your mother's request, the marriage ceremony at Cana. To be moved by the faith of the Samaritan woman, who believes she'd be healed by touching the tassel of your cloak. I thank you, Lord, for the many times when you've intervened in the past, especially on behalf of those for whom we are now praying. And I look forward with peace, hope, and joy at your future coming for the conversion of souls. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother
Thank
Paul.
Thank you, Brother Paul.
That was
Thank
beautiful.
You.
Would you like to say a little prayer, too, for our listeners and for Dr. Palmer? Chris?
I'd be honest. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, and you say where two or three are gathered in your name, you are with us, and we have listeners that multiply our three here on the radio right now. Dear Lord, we lift up Dr. Palmer. We lift up everyone who hears us, each other, and all those within the sound of our voice, or wherever they be, for all everyone's intentions and for the intentions that you know that we need and we don't even know we need. Lord, we lift them up. And please, Lord, from this time together, from this humble prayer, from our simple works, may your gospel go forth, your gospel of love, your gospel of life, your gospel of healing and hope, it go forth to embrace the whole world. And Lord, we pray for our enemies and for those who hate the faith, for those who hate the church, for those who hate us. We pray for them to know your love and to know your healing so that they can know your life now and in eternity. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You. And I'd just like to say thank you, Jesus. We give you praise and glory, and thank you. We thank you for everything. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the radio show. Thank you for the ministries with Chris and Brother Paul. And thank you. And we lift up Dr. John Palmer to you. We ask that you stay by his side. You help him, you guide him, you hold his hand. You let him know that you are truly not only his best friend, but you really are his big brother. And being his big brother, you'll always be with him. You will never desert him. You will never leave him alone. And so we love you, Jesus, and give you praise and glory, and thank you. And thank you, listeners.
Thank you.
For listening.
Thank you, Tony. Thank
you. Thank you, guys.
Paul. Thank you, everybody who's here with us. God bless
Chris,
you.
Chris, you got to come back again. Promise.
I will.
Okay,
I
and we love you, listeners. Thank you for listening. Thank you
day.
So much.
I want you to know. I'll never.
The views expressed in the previous program did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB. The following show is an
and the rain.